So let's start reading then. Mark 4, 1 to 20. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, and so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. So Jesus leaves the house he was in Capernaum. Is probably the one that we saw being re-roofed a couple of weeks back, or at least we saw the roof being taken off. I'm sure it was re-roofed afterwards. And he takes a short walk down to the beach. It's probably no more than about 100 yards or 100 metres if you're posh. It looks like there'd been a bit of a whisper or more about what was going on, because the crowds were enormous. They were huge. In just a few months, Jesus had gathered a small number of serious followers. Just a small number. But he gathered loads of fans. You know, there's a big difference, don't you, between fans and followers? You see, a fan might turn commitment on or off. But a follower is committed to the core. So how about you, I wonder? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Jesus has lots of fans. Anyhow, this crowd is probably, I don't know, it's difficult to say, isn't it? We weren't there. But, you know, it looks like, though, from what happens later on, that they're about 90% half-hearted fans and the rest were wholehearted followers. And they're all mixed up and jumbled up together and they're spread along the shore and they're going up the hillside. And then to fit more in and to make more use of the natural amphitheatre there is there, they decide that Jesus needs a boat pulpit. So he's put in a boat and there he is preaching just a few feet off the shore. So verse 2 tells us he taught them by telling them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Before we look at this one, what is a parable? He was telling them parables. What exactly is that? Well, it's one of those words that is not too different to its original Greek in English. It's parabolo. Para means to get alongside. Ballo means to throw or to cast. And so a parable is a story that comes alongside us and casts an image or a picture. So the kingdom of God is like, well, a seed. The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, and so on and so on. There are lots of them. Each picture clue opens up a slightly different feature of God's eternal kingdom. On the surface, a parable might look like a clever but harmless story. But if you're really, really seriously seeking God, then that parable will explode with a powerful meaning. And some say that parables act like a mirror, and I think they do. Like a mirror, it will show everything. You know, the good bits, the difficult bits, the bits you don't mind showing in public, the bits you really don't want to show in public, you want to cover up and keep to yourselves. So a mirror is a good picture of a parable. It forces us to look at ourselves when we're in front of it. But I believe, as well as being a mirror, a spiritual mirror that is, I believe a parable is also a window. It's like a window into heaven. A window which opens for us just a little glimpse of God and his truth. You see, Jesus doesn't give difficult theological lectures on deep doctrine concerning his kingdom. Now, Jesus paints pictures. Pictures which will grab our attention, which will force us to use our imaginations, to engage our brains. I hope you haven't left yours by the door, by the way. We always like to use our brains here. And to think. Parables are like mental time bombs which are designed to be unforgettable and to keep going off and keep going off, to explode into meaning. They'll do that if we're serious about the Lord. If not, as I said, they'll just be a nice story. They'll only do that if you're serious. You see, we will only receive what we are receptive to. If you're not ready to accept the truth, then you won't receive it. In the same way, that if you're not open right now, you're probably not going to be getting an awful lot out of this sermon. Only those with receptive hearts will receive what God wants to reveal. So Jesus sits in his floating pulpit and he says in verse 3, he says, listen, listen. And of course, the word he uses, akou, it means listen, which is good really because that's what they translated it to. But it's not just the letting it in one ear and out of the other kind of listening. You know, husbands can do that ever so well. It's not that kind of listening. It means to consider what is said, to listen and really think about it. It means to understand, to perceive, to really get a hold of what is said. It means to attentively and actively listen. It means to hold on to and grab and put into your mind. It means to get an idea of what is said from the person who is speaking and to really, 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 really want to know. So Jesus says, grab hold of this. Put your mind to this. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now we live in a farming area. We've even got a farmer in our church family, and we've even got Elder Russell, haven't we, the king of the allotments. And so maybe we think, you know, by osmosis, a bit of that kind of seedy planting thing might have rubbed off. We've got Gordon, he loves gardening. And we might think we know a bit about seeds and plants and soil. But the thing is, the way it happened in Israel at that time was just a bit different. Unlike in a lot of countries today, where the seed is planted in ready-prepared fields, in Israel they scattered their seed and then ploughed it in. The farmer carried a large seed bag, unless he had a donkey, in which he'd chuck it on the back of a donkey, but he'd have to have been rich to do that. So he probably carried his bag, and he would methodically walk up and down his field, scattering the seed as evenly as he could as he went along. Carefully, doing as much as he could, seeds a scarce resource. See, this isn't the parable of the slapdash sower. It's not the parable of the sower at all. He carefully threw out the seed out and then he carefully tilled the field. Often, of course, there would be a public footpath across the field. And naturally, as it scattered, some would land on the path. I don't know whether any of you here have ever eaten chips at the seaside and been dive-bombed by seagulls. It seems birds have always liked a free meal and the flocks would follow the farmer and be swooping down on those paths. And parts of the field had shallow soil with unseen rocks just under the surface. You know, at the edges of the land, there were thorn bushes growing. But the farmers didn't dig them out, which you might think is a bit odd. They didn't dig them out because in the summer, they would use them as ready-made fires laid for cooking their meals. They would use the thorn bushes. But they're quite tenacious thorn bushes. They would grow up again. Their roots were strong. So let's be clear. This parable is really nothing to do with the sower. It is not the parable of the sower. It's really the parable... Well, it's not even about the seed, is it? It's about the soil. It's about the grain. It's not about the ground. The fact is, God's message... God's seed is for everyone, but not everyone will accept it. Well, later on, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, "You're permitted to understand the secret of God's kingdom. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? So if you can't get a grip of this, what hope have you got? Sounds really, doesn't it, that we maybe we better pay attention to what Jesus has got to say. So let's listen and see how Jesus ties each soil type to a soul type. The farmer plants seed by taking word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. So his first one is a hard heart, a soul which is rock hard. The phrase take away means to violently take. It means to really rob with menaces. Bit of armed robbery going on with Satan. And you notice that Satan comes at once. Satan loves to bring resistance and to cause coldness when the gospel is shared. He loves it because he hates the gospel. Are there any hard hearts here today? Do you feel kind of cold or callous? I don't mean temperature-wise, it is a bit chilly, but do you feel cold or callous in your soul? Have other people, have they trodden you into a kind of hard place? Have you put yourself there? Have you been trampled on? Have you got lingering pain or bitterness? And has that put you in a bad place? Are you still nursing hurts and grudges? I say to you this morning that if you're struggling that way, then you need Jesus like never before. You need him to soften your heart, to prepare the ground and let his word, his love, take deep root and grow. If you're struggling that way this morning, come and have Russell and me pray with you. Well, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. They're excited. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So if the first one was a hard heart, then we've got a hollow heart. The second soil isn't rock hard, but it is rocky. You know, Galilee is beautiful, but even so, a lot of the land is solid rock with just a tiny thin layer of soil on top. And the sun beats down and bakes the rock and the soil gets warm and the seed quickly sprouts. But because there's no root, these plants just wither and they die. When these people hear the message, they get emotional, they get excited, they go all out for whatever it is excitedly and emotionally they're doing. And on the surface, this soil looks really good. It might even look a bit better than the fertile soil because they've sprouted fast. But the problem comes when the problems come. Because, as we'll see in verse 17, their response is all emotion. Since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. As soon as the difficulties come, they dump their superficial spirituality. These are characters who were never converted in the first place. Yeah, maybe they kind of liked the idea, but their heart's hollow. Behind the emotional passion, there's an empty faith. It's a kind of convenient Christianity. Yes, these people really love the idea, as I said, of Christ. They love the idea of forgiveness and of heaven, but they want it on their terms. They want to write the rule book. These individuals are rooted in feelings rather than faith. It's really important that we get the fact that genuine Christianity isn't about maintaining some kind of emotional high. Have you ever noticed as well that Jesus regularly, and he says it here, doesn't say if problems come, but he says when. Because they will. They do. And if you haven't noticed it yet, you will. You know, unless you're some kind of weirdo, problems and persecutions are never going to be welcome, are they? You can enjoy feeling sorry for yourself in it, though, when the problems and persecutions come. You can be self-seeking and selfish, and you can just have what Grace might call a pity party. There's no faith in that. Well, the problems will come. And when they come, they're going to do two things. They will always strengthen bona fide believers. They will mark out rootless, convenient Christians. When problems come and you've worked through them, you will have been strengthened. When the problems come and you're facing them for a start, you probably feel as weak as it gets. Probably because you are. But God always says he'll walk through the problems with us. But if you're a convenient Christian, you won't bother to take his hand and do that. I wonder how you feel about that. Maybe you just think I'm just being as harsh as I usually am. Did you have an emotional response some time ago? But no, you're not really properly rooted in your faith. You're kind of feeling a bit wobbly. Maybe the drought struck. The sun's come up. It's beating down on you. Were you happy about Jesus? But no, you just feel, I don't know, really, it's just all a bit hollow. Have problems come up with your job, with your family, with your health? Inside, are you angry because you're thinking this isn't what you signed up for? Surely, if God loves you, he wouldn't let you do this, go through this kind of life of stuff. Could you be focused on the benefits of belief without actually counting the cost of commitment? That's a question I'd ask if you're feeling that way. You know, costs, do you know what they are? Costs like repentance. Costs like dying to self. We can so easily feel so sorry for ourselves that we focus on ourselves and we don't have our focus on Jesus. Costs like being willing to give all for the one who gave his all for you. If you're struggling this way, come and have Russell and me pray with you. You know, the seed that fell among the thorns represents the ones who hear the word of God. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things. So no fruit's produced. So we've had a hard heart. We've had a hollow heart. You can guess where we're going. We've got to have another H, haven't we? We've got a hampered heart. Seeds that fell on this third kind of soil, it's just strangled by the thorns and it ends up all weak and weedy and wasted. Have you noticed weeds? If you've got a garden, you will have done. Weeds are endemic. That means they're widespread. They'll always be with us, a bit like the poor. You know, if you ask allotment King Russell, I'm sure he loves a good weed. They're just there, aren't they? You pull them up, you turn around, they've come back. Let's just check out those three things that can hamper a heart and keep us from faith. Worries of this life. This person's so caught up with the cares and concerns that they just can't focus on faith because everything else is bundling in there. There's this and there's that and there's the other and there's a bit more of this and a bit more of that, and it just goes on and on, and Jesus is out there somewhere, but I don't know where. There's the lure of wealth. This literally means to be seduced by wealth. And that's exactly what the love of money and position can do to us. 1 Timothy 6:17 reminds us not to be obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Desire for other things is the third one. Or literally, lusting for all the rest, all the stuff. God's words can't thrive in a hampered, hindered heart. Proverbs 27:20 reminds us, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, neither is human desire ever satisfied. When we were studying 2 Timothy a while back, we came across a so-called friend of the Apostle Paul who fitted this picture perfectly. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. He was amongst the thorns. Demas wasn't in love with Jesus. Demas was in love with the weeds. So that's the other option, isn't it? If you're not in love with Jesus, you're going to be in love with the one that would be out there to destroy. If you're distracted and more interested in things around you, if you're distracted, then eventually you will depart. If you have a hampered heart, there will be no harvest at all. Unless you apply God's Holy Spirit as a weed killer in your life, you will end up loving the weeds that will eventually kill you, rather than the Christ who came to save you. Then lastly, after lots of no messing warnings from Jesus, I'm guessing that Jesus at this point moves from being very serious to a bit of a glimmer of a smile on his face as he says, and the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear it and accept, who hear and accept God's word. And they produce a harvest of 30, 60 or even 100 times as much as have been planted. Well, our last H is a humble heart. And there's only one kind of soil that produces fruit. If a farmer during that time had a harvest that was 10 times what he'd sown, he'd have been over the moon. To have a harvest of 30, 60 or even 100 times would have been seen as miraculous. And that is what Jesus is saying. People with humble hearts hear and accept God's words and it produces a harvest. These people will listen to the Lord and they'll live for the Lord. You see, saving faith always produces fruit. Always. And friends, I'd say that's really important because according to Jesus in John 15:8, producing fruit is what marks out a disciple. Jesus says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. But the truth is, only when we are faithful will we be fruitful. So there we go, in lots of ways, a very simple passage. But like the whole of the Bible, we need to apply what we've learned to our lives. So how do you apply this passage? Well, very quickly, we're just going to jump back to verse 9. Verse 9, which told us, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You see, a major foundation of living the Christian life is to never stop listening to the Lord. Now, is there anybody here with a pair of ears? If so, do you listen and understand what he says? Because that's what he's asking us to do. And because the thing is, if we are not willing to understand what God says, we won't properly listen to what he says. But when we do properly listen and want to understand, we will understand and also we will want to obey. So when you read your Bible, and I pray you do, please do pick up your Bible at least once a day and spend time reading. When you do, pray about what you're going to read and believe it. Believe it as truth. In Isaiah 55, God says something incredible. He says, well, a lot of you will know this, but I'm going to read it anyway. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it sometimes, perhaps occasionally, no, it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Where there was once thorn, cypress trees will grow. Where there were nettles, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. So when we are talking to people about God, let us stick to the truth of the Bible and sow the seed of God's word into people's hearts. Let's not just give people thoughts or politics or ideas, or in my case, opinions. I've got lots of them. I don't need to share those. I need to share Jesus. I need to share his word, the living word. And let's take God at his word. And when we do that, expect a harvest where God has planned and planted. But we must also be realistic and know that, as Jesus has explained here, what has he explained? An interesting maths lesson. Only a fraction of what is planted actually bears fruit. If we took the fraction from the parable, only a quarter or 25% actually bears fruit. So when the word goes out, it always does what it should do when people are receptive. If you are receptive, you will bear fruit. That's what we've been looking at. The Bible is true. When we believe it and live in it, it will always bear fruit. But of course, Jesus says, what about the other 75%? Well, later, if you check out Acts 17, 32, 34, you'll see another reminder that a few respond, but many, many reject. But don't despair. Just keep on smiling and keep on sowing Bible truth. Next, let's remember that Jesus makes it clear that not all believers bear the same amount of fruit. That's really important for us to get at. And I'll get our heads and our hearts around, because we can so easily get mixed up by this. The important thing is this: we'll all bear a good amount of fruit. More than we could possibly imagine we should. But we shouldn't either be jealous of people who seem to have more, or just drift because we don't think it matters. You see, God knows what he's doing, so remember, all he asks is that you use what you've been given for his glory. Because the fact is, the harvest will be huge. When the seed of the gospel gets into a humble heart, massive growth will happen. And that's really the point of the parable. When you obediently sow, the kingdom of God will, not might, it's a definite will, there is no doubt, the kingdom of God will grow. The harvest is certain. Look again at verse 11 of Isaiah 55. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. Well, we're well and truly out of time, but I just very quickly want to consider a last point. And that is one which won't be a mystery or a surprise to us. We must pray, pray, and pray again. We need to pray that God will prepare the soil in souls and in our society. And I want to remind us to be aware. I want to remind you to be aware, I should say for a start, of your need for prayer. I need me to be aware of my need for prayer. And I need us to be aware, and we need us to be aware, of our collective need for prayer as a church. You see, I can assure you that God will build his church. It says so in the Bible, and it will happen. And I can also assure you that the more we seek to be obedient to him, the more we will face enemy fire. The enemy activity, the enemy action. You see, you and I must sow the seed, but we must be aware that the field on which we are planting it is a battlefield. Let's pray.